I'm curious, who here enjoys cleaning house, dusting, things like that? Oh, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Oh, yeah. I realize, anyone over here? Nobody over here, apparently, no. Oh, by the way, this is a, take names, by the way. We could still use some volunteers. Take names, yeah, yeah. No, just, notice I didn't raise my hand, did I? Well, Lent is for you. It is really the spiritual house cleaning season of the year. So I just wanted to call your attention to the fact that for many of us, well, not so many of us, but for those among us, some are very well suited to a spirituality of Lent which invites us to prepare. So welcome to the beginning of Lent, the first Sunday of Lent. It is one of those peculiar seasons that you will only find in church. And congregations that observe the cycle of seasons in the church year, as we do more or less, comes around every year about this time. Lent is a very, very old church tradition. It predates, in fact, even the Christian observance of Christmas. It is older than Christmas in the spiritual life of Christianity. And it's modeled on those 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness before the beginning of his public ministry. We hear that bit of the story today. Those 40 days which echo the 40 years that the children of Israel spent in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. These 40 days before Easter, excluding Sundays, by the way, were set aside in the early Christian movement as that time of preparation and examination for new converts who were preparing to be baptized on Easter Sunday, which is when baptisms were traditionally held, as they still are in many churches. And soon it was expanded just from those new converts to the whole community to allow an annual time for self-examination and reflection in preparation for Easter. So if you were raised in a tradition that observed Lent, you may recall in times past that you were asked to give something up as a spiritual discipline. Probably sounds familiar to some of you. And more recently, often we're encouraged to take something on as a spiritual practice to enrich the season. From my perspective, whether you give something up or take something on, the point is the same. It is a time to prepare yourself for the promise of new life with God. This year, the first Sunday of Lent conveniently falls on the same day as daylight savings time. Conveniently, inconveniently, whenever. And it is particularly apt. It was funny, I read a Facebook posting from a clergy colleague who said that apparently he had given up an hour of sleep for Lent. And for him, that was it in the sacrifice department. Done. That was all he was giving up for Lent. So. It is particularly apt because Lent is, in fact, the Anglo-Saxon word for spring. The name for this time of the year, at least in our northern hemisphere, the spring, where the lengthening hours of daylight continue to grow longer and longer. And it's a helpful reminder to think of Lent as spring. It's a helpful reminder that rather than sacrifice and denial, these thoughts of spring or pre-spring, as it may feel like, these thoughts of new life beginning to stir, trees and flowers budding, even some of them newly opened. I've seen daffodils opening this week. How exciting. It's a helpful reminder that new things are awaking and stirring. And it's also a reminder that these new things do not always arrive without difficulty or struggle. Because it's before spring is in full bloom, vigorous bloom, there is this in-between end of winter, beginning of spring, which feels very indecisive. You have a day like Friday, followed by a day like Saturday. Can you pick a season? And it's usually muddy, is it not? It is not an entirely enjoyable or entirely appealing time of year. We can grow impatient or weary. because there are not yet those visible signs of vigorous life. And it may feel muddy in our lives, gray, brown, slogging through things. But Lent, as spring, prepares us for joyful resurrection. But from the beginning, we are still reminded that it's not necessarily an easy path to get there. The passage that we hear this morning is the traditional story for the first Sunday of Lent. And it is a passage, the story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three out of our four Gospels. And it is about a difficult time in the beginning of Jesus' journey. These 40 days in the wilderness immediately follow in Matthew, Mark, and Luke the baptism of Jesus by John in the Jordan River. So it's immediately after it's revealed that Jesus is the child of God. Immediately after, these are the first steps in ministry that Jesus does. So what is it that he does first in ministry? He does not throw a celebration party. He doesn't develop a vision statement. He does not create a strategic plan. He doesn't even preach his first sermon. He doesn't recruit his disciples yet. He attends to the Spirit. Here it says the Spirit which led him. In Mark and Luke it says the Spirit drove him. There was some irresistible spiritual force that Jesus could not help but go into the wilderness, where we're told he fasts and prays for 40 days. After, notice it is after this period of 40 days, symbolically 40 days of fasting and isolation, Jesus is confronted with three very powerful temptations, particularly after 40 days. Turn stone into bread to eat. Test God's faithfulness by throwing himself from the top of the temple, and then turn from worshiping God to worshiping and following worldly political power. Now, whether or not these scenes are literal retellings of things that happened to Jesus in the desert, they are without doubt emblematic of how Jesus responded to temptations in his ministry. After he fed the crowds of the poor, there were requests to keep making more bread for us, to go beyond offering signs that pointed towards God, to follow the alluring power of impressing people to prove who he was. And the pressures that came at him from all different directions to seize political leadership and lead a revolution against Rome. In short, the temptation to be the kind of Messiah others wanted him to be. So in these scenes at the very beginning of his ministry, we learn a lot about what Jesus would, or more importantly, what Jesus would not do in his ministry. But I think even more significantly, we see Jesus identify with us by entering into temptation and struggle. Here is Jesus that is vulnerable to the same things that we know, the same things that we feel, weakened by hunger, isolation, struggle, maybe plagued by doubts. We understand those temptations because they are plausible. They are physical and psychological things we know. This is a picture of a very human Jesus struggling with human temptations, which affirms another important theological point, and it's not just that he could outquote Scripture. Had Jesus not been tempted, he would not really have been human. We're shown that Jesus was human. He felt and he knew. And he was able to overcome that powerful draw of temptation. The lectionary, the cycle of readings from the Bible that we follow, more or less, that is shared across many Christian traditions, always has multiple readings on a given Sunday. There's a reading from the Hebrew Bible, there's a psalm, there's a reading from one of the letters in the New Testament, and a gospel reading. And you will have noticed I most often preach from the gospel because I find Jesus Christ so compelling, so I kind of land there. It was interesting to notice this Sunday, the scheduled lectionary reading that accompanies this story from Matthew, the reading from the Hebrew Bible, is from the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. Two scenes set in the Garden of Eden. You'll remember that story where the first humans, Adam and Eve, are given the garden to tend. The scenes that accompany this desert story are the scenes where they actually take the fruit from the tree and then they are expelled from the garden. So it's interesting to notice at the beginning of Lent, there's a juxtaposition of exiting the garden and entering the desert. The loss of paradise and 40 days in the wilderness. Feels a bit as though Jesus steps into the desert in order to lead us back to the garden. There's an author, James Healy, who writes about this juxtaposition really nicely. Whether we gaze with longing into the garden or with fear and trembling into the desert, of this we can be sure, God walked there first. And when we who have spoiled the garden are challenged to face the desert, we do not face it alone. Jesus has gone there before us to struggle with every demon that has ever plagued a human heart. Face the desert we must if we would reach the garden, but Jesus has gone there before us. Face the desert we must if we would reach the garden, but Jesus has gone there before us. The garden and the desert seem so different. But how so, and are they so? How do you know the difference between a field that is newly planted and an empty, deserted plot of land that is devoid of life? Picture in your mind a field in early spring that has been cleared, that has been plowed. It is a blank canvas. Flat, dry, nothing green yet. To the casual observer, a desert and a garden that is full of seeds underground may look the same. It's the hidden promise, the promise of new life that is invisible to the human observer. Hidden but silently carried, stirring beneath the soil, within the seed that is still invisible to the human eye. That makes the difference. I'd like to ask the assistance of our ushers at this moment. I'm going to pass around a few bowls, and in them you will find a small variety of seeds. And as they come past, I ask that you take one. Don't eat it. Especially for the youngest in our, well, I won't even make that assumption. Just don't eat the seed. So. And hold on to it for a moment. I love that hymn we sang, our second opening song, Hymn of Promise, written by Natalie Sleeth, one of my favorite modern hymns. Not only is it wonderfully singable, but the images that she uses, in the bulb there is a flower, in the seed there is a tree, a song in every silence, in death a resurrection, unrevealed until its season. So when you have your seed, I invite you to consider your seed. The one I have looks an awful lot like a pebble. If I came across this on a sidewalk, or especially if I found it in my shoe, I would throw it out. It would be a nuisance. It looks utterly lifeless. Nothing of consequence whatsoever. But knowing it is a seed, knowing what is in your hand is a seed, consider, will this become a vegetable or will this become a flower? There are both in those bowls, by the way. Some of you may be expert enough to know the difference. Most of us may not be expert enough to know the difference. But this thing that looks like a lifeless little pebble will yield either a flower or a flower and then an edible fruit. What is the promise that apparently, to my eyes, looks lifeless, but within there is something promised? Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, this last Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is marked with dust and ashes. Surprise, surprise, Ash Wednesday, ashes. There you go. And I think we miss the mark if we think about those ashes and that dust as somehow a mark of sinful unworthiness. It's actually the gift of humility that comes when we're reminded of our limitations and our mortality. Humility, humility. It's the same root word as humus. Humus, the simple earth, the rich soil from which every seed springs to life. Why would we shrink from dust and ashes if it is the soil and the humus of our spiritual lives? Lent may begin with a story that is set in the desert, but it is also the story of a garden. Are we willing to get our hands dirty for spiritual growth? Can you plant and really tend a seed without getting your hands a little bit dirty? This is a season when seeds are stirring to life. The hidden promise is still unrevealed until its season. It is still something that God alone can see for now. But it is new life for which we wait and hope, and in faith, new life we know is on the way. Please pray with me. Eternal One, not only do we carry seed in our hand, but it is in our heart, our mind, our soul itself. God, we pray that in this season, with the help of your Spirit, that seed of new life may stir to life, revealing the promise that has always been hidden within. Continue to create us to be the people you would have us be. In your holy name, I pray. Amen.